Our speaker, Alan Swartz, uses 1 Peter as his text. As you look at things, how is your hope?
This is Awaken Online, a virtual library of the Sunday morning messages at Awaken Church in McMinnville, Oregon.
Good morning, church. I love saying that. Who's the church? We are, aren't we? We're his hands and we're his feet. We're ecclesia. We're a family. We're in this together. I saw a thing on, you guys are going to laugh. I don't think it was TikTok. I think it was a Facebook reel or something like that. But I saw this pastor. He did this illustration, and I'm going to probably butcher it a little bit, but let me just, he talked about a draft horse. The strongest draft horse in the world is in Europe somewhere, and they've decided that this draft horse can pull 8,000 pounds by itself. The strongest draft horse in the world can pull 8,000 pounds. And so they decided to do a study. How many pounds could 2 draft horses pull? Well, that's easy, right? What, 2 times 8 is what? 16,000 pounds. Guess what? 32,000 pounds. My point is, his point was, my point to us this morning is together we can do so much better. We can overcome so much more together. We can multiply when we bring our strengths and our gifts and our heart and our talents together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the wonderful worship. I thank you that your Spirit has come in advance as he has woven together the beauty of a baby dedication, the powerful sharing by Jed and the worship. Lord, you knew, nothing catches you by surprise. You knew exactly who would be here and what will we be doing, and you've threaded it all together in a beautiful way. Our prayer this morning, Lord, is that you be glorified. That last song was so amazing. Father, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. Help us, Father, to not just do it in this hour on Sunday, but to do it every single day. To take a moment, to take several moments to reflect and to give you the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So I thought I would sit down so I'd wander a little less, but I want to wander a little bit already. the message this morning is a living hope. Mike did a message and Monty did a message kind of on some of the core values of our church, of Awaken. And I, when I was asked, I kept thinking about that banner. Banner is hope. And what I hope today is that we leave here with kind of a new standard, a new default position of hope when we really look at some of the promises that God has given us in the times that we live in. But with hope, there's challenge. Otherwise, hope wouldn't be needed. So I'm glad that Jed was so wonderful and encouraging, because we're going to dive into some things here that might not feel very hopeful at first, but just stick with me. We'll get around to the hope. When I looked up the hope definition, I guess I didn't cite it here. I can't remember which one online I got, but this is the one that I found, and it was similar in multiple places. Hope is an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's own life or at the world or in the world at large. As a verb, its definitions include expect with confidence and to cherish a desire with anticipation. Among its opposites are dejection, hopelessness, and despair. How is your hope? It's kind of a loaded question these days. A better question would be, what is the lens in which you're looking at these things? You see, the world we live in, there are two kingdoms, and they're at war. One is the kingdom of light. One is the kingdom of darkness. Hope versus helplessness. One comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The other comes to make us Christ-like. In talking about these two kingdoms, biblical theologian George Eldon Ladd had this to say, provides us with helpful language on the point. The kingdom, Mike, those of you who are here and paid attention, Mike spoke on the kingdom a couple weeks ago. The kingdom is already here, but it has not yet come in its fullness. The decisive battle is already won, but final victory is not yet completed. The kingdom has already invaded this present evil age, but every knee has not yet bowed to the Lord Jesus. Like yeast in the bread dough, the kingdom today may seem insignificant. Indeed, it may seem invisible, but it will multiply and spread until it permeates the entire batch. You, my friends, are the yeast in the dough. It's our job to permeate all things, to bring about this birth of a new age when Jesus returns. And this clash that's going on will continue until he returns. The question of his return has been asked for thousands of years. Even before he left, he was asked about his return. You remember Jesus, the people thought that Jesus was coming to overthrow Rome and be their new king and their new ruler. Jesus never really addressed that too much, but he did speak to the disciples and explain to them what was to come. So in slide 3, I want to read to you from Matthew 24. It says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. So it's just he and the disciples. They say, tell us, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in various places, and all of these are the beginning of birth pains. It's such an amazing picture, the beginning of birth pains, as we're about to celebrate the birth of our Savior. All of these things are going to birth something new. Continuing on in Matthew, it says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith, and they will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the ones who stand firm to the very end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I would bet most generations since Jesus actually left thought that this day was upon them. Do you ever think? I'll never forget when my first daughter was born. She's she'll kill me, 32, I believe. She was born right as the Gulf War broke out the first time. And I thought, oh my Lord, what have we done? We've brought a child into this world. And it was, there was a lot of dread and fear. Fast forward 30 more years, here we are. War's going on. Never seen so much division. Division within the Christian community, division outside the Christian community, persecution, the erosion of Christian principles. The thing that scares me the most, that really gets my attention, it says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands, I don't want to grow cold. I don't want you to grow cold. I don't want any of us to grow cold. After Jesus shared this with the disciples, it was about 30 to 35 years the Apostle Peter found himself in Rome, penning a letter to the Christians scattered across the region. He didn't want them to grow cold. He needed to encourage them because they were faced in an evil age. They were faced with some terrible, unthinkable things going on. And I just found this. I'm going to read this to you. Nero, the infamous Roman emperor, is notorious for his persecution of Christians. There's no single reason for Nero's hostility toward Christians, but rather a combination of political, social, and religious factors that contributed to his actions. Huh? Sounds similar. The persecution of Christians under Nero was marked by extreme brutality and cruelty, and some of the most horrific methods of execution were reserved for those who refused to renounce their faith. Nero preferred to publicly execute those who refused to renounce their faith in events he personally organized at regular state-sponsored times. Christians were pitted against animals, and they were burnt alive as human torches. The persecution of Christians, was not to Rome alone, though. It was throughout the empire. And it was in this time that both Peter and Paul were executed. Tradition allows that, we don't know this for sure, but that Peter was crucified upside down. When they told him he was going to be crucified, he refused to be crucified as Jesus did, as he didn't feel he was worthy. So they flipped him upside down and crucified him that way. The evil age and the birth of what's to come has been going on for 2,000 years. Whether it is here now or we're going to go another 1,000 years, we don't know. But there are some things that we do know. Peter penned his first epistle in response to all these things that were going on. Let me ask you, what do you say? What do you do? What do you default to when things are unimaginably difficult? When they feel hopeless? Where is your hope? What is your default? I think it's important. If we're going to be the yeast, if we're going to shoulder to shoulder, carry each other through difficult times, we need to have a default. We need to have hope. Are you at risk growing cold, falling away? Do you know people that have given up, grown cold, fallen away? So in light of what was going on in Rome and Nero, Peter felt a responsibility to reach out to the churches that he and others had brought to Christ. And it's important to note that Peter and others, when they went and spent time with these new churches, they didn't just swing in, hit and run. Okay, they set up shop, and they met with these new churches. Paul is famous for meeting 5-6 days a week for a year, 2 years at a time with the various churches. So the training and the connection and the sharing of Christ with firsthand knowledge 6 to 7 days a week for a year or 2 years is just amazing to me. Imagine what the teaching was like. Imagine the way the gifts grew and the people grew strong and bold in their faith. And right now they're under attack. Some of the worst things that we can imagine. So Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1 and 2. He writes this greeting, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's announcing his authority and what he's about to say. And he tells us who he's writing to God's elect. Exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And then he says these words, and those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. If you wrote a letter like that right now, that would seem cavalier. That would be not in the right tone. That would be politically incorrect, not sensitive enough. But remember, Peter is writing to those that are well-trained in who Christ is and what he's done. Those three things, you are chosen, you are being sanctified and are sanctified, you are obedient to, you will serve Jesus, and you are saved by his blood. This is the first clues to our default. No matter what happens, you were chosen by God. God chose you, and he gave you a gift. Then he sent a counselor, a coach. How many people have life? Everybody's got a life coach these days. Got a coach for this, coach for that. I have had multiple coaches for fitness training, coaches. Everybody has a coach for one thing or another. We have the greatest coach of all time. His name is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job is to get you to full sanctification, to get you Christ-like. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Simply tells you everything that you need to know about Jesus. That's his job. Jesus paid the ultimate price so we could have the coach and we could be in right standing with God. A price had to be paid. Blood was shed, and we have, through his blood, have been guaranteed salvation. Let's go on in Peter. Starting in the next slide. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. John 1:13 says, not of flesh or will of man, but of God, in describing this salvation. This is a new birth. This is of God that has been given to you. I'll never forget, as a 10, 11-year-old, my mom came home from work one day. She'd been to small group the night before. I didn't know what she was going to. And she said, we're changing churches. We're going to this new church. I've been born again. And I was like, excuse me? What in the world are you talking about? She had experienced this salvation, and it set her on a new path, and it set a lot of other people on a new path. He has given us a new birth into a living hope, into Jesus. We are in him. He is in us. His hope, that one of the translations is lively, it says, filled with life, active. The living hope lives and breathes and dwells in all that call on his name as Jesus. Nothing can take that away. Nero can't take that away. The times that we live in can't take that away. Hard times, good times, can't take that away. This is where we plant our flag. We have been saved by His blood. We have the coach of all coaches in the Holy Spirit. And the living hope lives and dwells in us as through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This salvation means, 2 Corinthians says, you are now a new creation in Christ. When you receive Him, you are brand new. You can wipe all the past. You can wipe everything away, and you are new in Him. There's always a but, right? This is all good news, right? But Peter goes on to say, in all of this, you will greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter is saying, it's not going to be, yeah, amen, you're a new person, yay, God chose you, yay, you can just coast home. No, that's not what he's saying. You're going to suffer trials and tribulations. Some of those we talked about in Genesis class. Some of the trials in our life, as my dad used to lovingly say, are self-inflicted. That's self-inflicted, dummy. I don't feel sorry for you. Fix it. Some of the trials are just part of what's going to happen in your life. And some of the trials are of the enemy. I think we too often want to point to the enemy did it. The enemy did it. Yes, occasionally the enemy is trying to drag us down. But most often it's either just life or we made a mistake and there are consequences. So we can rejoice, but we can always fall back onto our default position. God chose me. Jesus saved me. The Spirit is with me. He's going to walk me. He's going to help me get through this. Never going to leave me. Peter goes on to say, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him, and we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I love that. That's my favorite scripture in the whole Bible. In the midst of all that's going on, and in the midst of all this clash between two kingdoms that we're a part of, in an ongoing battle, but a war, and we know has already been won, we go through this life with the ability to experience an inexpressible and glorious joy. I heard a guy say one time, it's like you're a football player and you're going to play in the Super Bowl, but you already know you won. So you get to go out and play four quarters as hard as you possibly can. You're going to take knocks, you're going to be up, you're going to be behind, you're going to be ahead, but you can do it from the place of victory. You know you've won. An inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvations of your soul. I know it seems at times that the world is getting darker and darker, and maybe it is. I mean, not even maybe, it is. But together we can walk in that inexpressible and glorious joy. We can walk from a place of victory. We can pull 32,000 pounds together And we have a role to play. We have a role to play in the birth of the next age. We are to, through our own lives, the way we live, the way we walk, the decisions we make, the person we praise, we are bringing about the new age. I'm a 32,000-foot thinker. You know, Susan and I, she's very detail-oriented, and I always think from the big picture. And so I know this is kind of big picture thinking. You could be saying, oh, well, what about this or what about that? I know. It's not easy. It's tough. It's miserable. But when we default to these positions, when the proverbial you-know-what hits the fan, I am chosen. I am saved. I am a servant of Jesus. I am obedient to his call. And I have the greatest coach in the history of all coaches to walk this out with me. So from this view, it's important to recognize the clash is real. The clash between the two kingdoms is real. But we can take joy in that. Jesus knew it was real. He told us. He told us. He's provided for us. The battle is ongoing, but already won. What did Jesus say, the last words he said on the cross? It is finished. I get chills. It is finished. The enemy thought they were so smart. We'll take this guy out. And yet, God's plan for you and I to move into this new realm that we're going to move into was accomplished on that day. I've said it multiple times, but as sons and daughters, we are chosen, we are sanctified, and we are saved. Jesus' work on the cross confirmed that. This is our default. It's non-negotiable. It's guaranteed. We have a role to play as the kingdom has not yet come into its fullness. I don't know about you, but sign me up. I want to be a part of this kingdom coming into its fullness. I always ask, what does that look like? I don't know. Jesus says, ask me. You live in McMinnville. You come into contact with X number of people. Ask me what bringing fullness looks like. Maybe it's a smile. Maybe it's loving somebody that's unlovable. Maybe it's making a decision that's hard, but it's honest and it's truth. It can be a number of things. Maybe it's just getting up in the morning, brushing your teeth, putting some clothes on, combing your hair, and going about your day and not growing cold. Coming to a place like this where other people are excited to praise him and learn what he has in store for us. Our new birth provides living hope. It's given to us by the Father, Son, and Spirit. We are a new creation. And we are in this season, as we're entering into the season where we celebrate Jesus' birth, we can celebrate wholeheartedly. He is seeking people with a whole heart that want to give him a whole heart. Be single-hearted. Put our eyes on him. Take your eyes off the mess for a minute. Or several minutes. What would it be like if you looked to the kingdom 12 hours and 1 minute a day? I don't mean sit around and pray and read your Bible and hallelujah. What I'm saying is be cognizant. Be aware that this is going on. Be cognizant of who you are. Let that lens influence everything you do. How you go to the grocery store. How you take care of your grandkids. How you, just the simplest things in life, can be done through the lens of his kingdom, not the powers and principalities and the evil one. Let's walk out this sanctification that we've received and we are receiving in service of the King of Kings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just are so grateful that your wisdom is so advanced and so far out in front of us that you provide safeguards. You provide a default. You have provided a way back to you in right relationship. You provide strength in hard times. You provide abundance. You provide so many things that are counterintuitive to the things we see on a daily basis. And Lord, you have provided a way to experience inexpressible and glorious joy. Lord, we thank you as the God of provision. We thank you as Messiah. We thank you as Yahweh. Lord, be with us in this week. Lord, help us to see, to recognize the difference between your kingdom and the other. And help us to intentionally focus on you and look for opportunities to love as you love, to forgive as you forgive, to provide grace as you provide grace, to be wise as you are. May our days, our actions, our words, our thoughts bring you glory. And permeate the dough, Lord. We look forward to and stand on your promises, your presence, and your plan. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Awaken Church, please visit our website, awakenmac.com. That's AWAKENMAC.COM.